No sound. The Bible reading for today is the Gospel from John chapter 16, verses 5 to 16. And if you want to follow this is found on page 1069 of your pew Bible. Now Jesus is speaking here to his disciples at the time of his impending death. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things. You are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Let's bow heads in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you and praise you for the revelation of the Spirit. That he calls us to Jesus and helps us to understand the plan of salvation. And not only have we this great grace in understanding the plan of salvation, but also participating in its spread throughout the world. So Lord, as we meditate on this word this morning, speak to us fresh and new words, and let us be filled and empowered by your Holy Spirit to live the missional life to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Last week I shared with you my story so that you could get to know something about me and the way God has wired me and what's happened to me in my past, the ministry and personally. And in that story last week, I shared with you about my previous parish in St. John's Anglican Church in Westport. God sent me there with a mission and with a method. And that mission was to bring revival to Westport. And that method was what the word he gave to me at 2:30 a.m. in the morning when I opened my eyes, and there before my eyes was that word pathway. And he told me that Pathway was an acronym for prayer, adoration, teaching, healing, worship, and you. Now, as you might have thought about this, maybe you wondered later on in the day, has God given Steve anything for us here at HTK? And the answer to that question is yes, but not as profound. Particular sort. Earlier in the year, I was just scrolling the internet, as you do, and I came across the title of this book that just caught my attention. It was this one. It was called Evangelical, Sacramental, and Pentecostal. That didn't really grab me, but what grabbed me was its subtitle, Why the Church Should Be All Three. Because one of the things I struggled with towards the end of my time at Westport was that I felt that I put too many eggs in one basket, too many eggs in the Pentecostal basket. And I was setting up too much of the church's future relying on the spiritual rather than also involving the strategic. You know, too much heart, or not enough head. And so at the same time, Don happened to send me an email and say that you were having the betrothal feast day of Holy Trinity Sunday here, you're going to celebrate it, and would Peter and I send the message over? But I thought to myself, what could I actually say? And as I thought about it, I kept coming back to this book, Evangelical, Sacramental and Pentecostal, because this church is the church of the Holy Trinity. And these three things perfectly match God and who he is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and his expression in the church. The church is evangelical, meaning it's a church of the Word, because the Father spoke the Word. Jesus Christ is, if you like, the sacrament of God. He's the Word become flesh. And so the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion are very important to us as a sacramental church. And then we're also a Pentecostal people, because the Spirit works through the Word and through the sacraments to infuse the life of God into us and grow us as his people. I didn't want to scare you by using that word Pentecostal, so I used charismatic instead, but now the secret's out. So I shared with you my greeting for Holy Trinity Sunday. I said to you that God is community, and God is love, and most of all, God is on a mission. And I shared with you that quote from Christopher Wright from his book, The Mission of God. I only shared part of it with you that day. I want to share the whole lot. He says, and listen carefully because it's a bit of a tongue twister, it's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. Our God is on a mission, and he's on a mission to save humanity and to redeem all of creation, to set things up so that the new heavens and the new earth can come into being, where God will live with his people and creation in perfect harmony as they were meant to from the beginning, not with the stains of sin, death and the devil. So our God is on a mission. And if we call ourselves a people of the Holy Trinity, our prime purpose for being is like the Blues Brothers said, we're on a mission from God. So today I want to talk to you about the Trinitarian nature of the mission of God from our gospel reading. Hi, you bullheads. Something you don't know. You're not up to speed yet. You're not smart enough. You're not further along your Christian journey for me to be able to tell you all about these things. That's what the disciples probably felt like when Jesus said to them, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now, more than you can understand. And they didn't understand. They kept on asking Jesus such questions as, what do you mean by a little while? Tell us. Now the disciples had questions, and we too have our questions about the Christian faith, about God, about life, and everything. There's nothing wrong with having questions. They're good. The Bible is full of people who have questions. But in this brief portion of scripture from John under examination today, the disciples are not told the answers to their questions, but we're given an insight that we will know the answer to their questions. And the answer comes because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth leads and guides us into all truth and all understanding. In our text from John, we're given a portrait of who our God is. And as I shared before with the children, it's rather hard to get our head around who God is. But Jesus talks about himself, about the Spirit's activity, and about the Father in this text before us today. The Holy Trinity is definitely one of those things, those doctrines that we just can't fathom out. It's not an IQ test that will prove how smart we are in faith, if we don't understand it. It's not an exam question that will help us to get into a higher level in heaven. Rather, as the author Catherine de Kuchner says in her book God for Us, the Trinity is ultimately a practical doctrine with radical consequences for Christian life. It is the specifically Christian way of speaking about God and what it means to participate in the life of God through Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Well, what is this life of God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, the revelation of the Holy Spirit tells us. He tells us that it's a life of movement, a life of sending, a life of mission. Jesus was sent by the Father, and now his mission is almost completed. The next day he's to give up his life in death upon the cross, where he would die for the forgiveness of sins, and where through that death God would seek to put all of creation and all of humanity back together again. Then once he fulfills his mission, he returns to the Father in heaven, and then he sends to us the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Guide, the Friend. It is by the Spirit's revelation that we know then how the mission of Jesus continues on this earth. Jesus claims that the mission and the sending of the Spirit will occur by his authority, and that the Spirit can be trusted on two accounts. Firstly, and that he is sent from the Father, and secondly, that his witness is not to himself, but rather his witness is to Jesus and the life of resurrection contained in Jesus. So in John 16:15, we see the unity of the promise and the mission of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So if the Spirit's identity and mission is centered in bearing witness and making present for us the fulfillment of Jesus' life and his promise as the risen and glorified Lord, then the Spirit's mission is also centered in modeling and empowering that same witness in the community of Jesus' people. Jesus says in John 16:7, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is returning to heaven via his death and resurrection. So the mission of the Trinitarian God continues on this earth through a Spirit-filled, inwardly transformed people, a community of faith. A community of faith that is formed by the Holy Spirit, the Church, that's us, that's you and me. We know how Jesus' mission continues on this earth now. It is by the Holy Spirit working through God's people, the Church, on this earth. Now, it's important for us to realise that the Spirit is sent to the Church, not to the world. It could be easy to understand this when we read verse 8, when Jesus says, when he comes, that's a Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. For it's easy to think that the Spirit will actually perform such conviction upon the world. But he doesn't. The Spirit, the God sends his Spirit not to the world, but to the Church. And it's through the Church that the world will be convicted of sin and guilt and of God's righteousness and of his coming judgment. It's what the Spirit does in the Church that's actually going to cause the world to sit up and to take notice. So Jesus goes on to expound what he means by that. Firstly, he says, the Spirit will convict the world and men do not believe in me. Unbelieving society, the secular world today, doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in sin, Law doesn't have a sense of guilt that arises from committing that sin. Notice that Jesus doesn't say sins, but he says sin. And so the mission of the church is not to convince the world of its sin, but to reveal its basic fundamental sin. And that basic fundamental sin expresses itself in many ways. Sin is a violation of God's intention for humanity. It's a violent work that wreaks destruction on the beauty and the wholeness of humanity and creation. In the Western world, there are many people who are lonely and hurting and miserable on the inside. And they're trying to heal themselves and get rid of their pain by all sorts of things, by drug taking, by binge drinking, by jumping from relationship to relationship, by popping pill after pill after pill, by narcissistic, self-centered living and so on and so forth. Why is there so much emptiness and pain in the world that expresses itself in such negative ways? It's because people don't know about sin and the guilt that arises from it. They call it all other things, all other names. They call it addiction. They call it genetic wiring. They call it a number of different other things, you know, from the TV. But they don't call it sin. That's what it really is, sin. So what do they learn from watching an inwardly transformed people of God in the church? They learn that their basic problem is that they are out of touch with reality. They're trying to play the game of life without being in contact with the one who actually made and organises life. The first thing they learn when they see people who have been inwardly transformed by the presence of the Spirit releasing the life of Jesus to them is that here is a group of people who have discovered the secret of life. It doesn't mean that we're immune from pain and hurt and loneliness and trouble and trials of life. But it means that in the midst of them, because of the working of the Holy Spirit, we have discovered a calmness, a peace, and a forgiveness. And as they live with us, they discover for the first time that the nature of sin is actually to ignore the one who made all life. And that the way to overcome is actually to enter into relationship with him. The second thing the world will learn, Jesus says, is the source of the gift of wholeness, righteousness, Jesus calls it, being right with God and being right with yourself. Now, in the world today, there are many wholeness movements to how you can get yourself whole, get yourself right. So you join this gym and do this exercise program. You buy this food and you eat it when you're supposed to, like Jenny Craig. You get these meditation books and you work on your inner life via Buddhism and this thing called mindfulness. You dress in the latest fashion, so it could go on. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to make ourselves whole. Not that we don't have to look after ourselves. But many people think that the way of wholeness is to work at it yourself until you put the jigsaws of your life back together. But what the world will learn from Christians is that the only way to find wholeness is actually through Jesus Christ. For the first thing he gives us in our relationship with him is the inner gift of wholeness. He is the central piece from the jigsaw of life that binds it all together for us and makes us whole. In him, you are made righteous. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. That's it. That's the way the world discovers wholeness, by coming to Jesus. And this is done by the means of the Holy Spirit, who makes people whole, who forms people, This formation doesn't mean that you cruise through life with no problems, no pain, no troubles, no trials, but rather by faith, the inner life transforms the outer life. And that as you come up against these things in life that buff and bruise and hurt us, it gives us an inner strength to be able to persevere. It grows us in our character. The third thing the world will learn is judgment. It's true that there's a coming judgment day, but Jesus is actually talking about the judgment of Satan here. He says, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. All through John's Gospel, Jesus has been referring to Satan in this way. The one who is the leader of the philosophy of this world. The invisible one behind the psychology of non-Christians, distorting their thinking and leading them into illusion about life, leading them into wrong attitudes. The ruler of this world behind all of those things is now judged. So what is Jesus actually talking about here in these three things that's revealed to the world by the Holy Spirit? He's talking about liberty. The thing that the world will learn by watching Christians is that here are a group of people who have really been set free, who know how to live, and in the midst of the troubles and trials and pains and everything of life, know how to overcome. Doesn't mean it's easy. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. This is what the Lord has come to do for us, to set us free from all bondage, body, soul, and spirit, or body, mind, and spirit. So as the world observes what the Spirit does in Christians, they will learn firstly three things. That the nature of reality, that Jesus is behind all things. And secondly, that true beauty starts from within, not from without. It doesn't come by painting it on, spraying it on, or rubbing it on. And thirdly, they learn that the true nature of liberty is to be a free person, living as a child of God, not as a person doing whatever your own whim and will lead you to do. As we gather as a community of believers, God has done something very special for us as community here at HBK. He sent his Spirit among us. We are church. He's transformed us. And he moves among us as we live his life together in the Word and in the Sacrament. We're named Holy Trinity, and as such, we take our charism from the Holy Trinity, God in who he is in all his fullness. You know, on the sign in front of the church and in our parish magazine, we say that HDK is a place to belong. And so it's a place to belong. If you're looking for answers to life's difficult questions, this is where you belong. If you're wanting to learn and discover more about God, this is where you belong. If you're questioning how God is relevant to your own life, this is where you belong. And they'll do this by being with us and living with us as the Spirit-transformed people of God. And as people come to HDK and belong to HDK, God will walk with them and we will walk with them, and they'll be able to put the pieces of their lives back together God's way. But you know one thing? They'll never go on unless we invite them. We can do all sorts of things here that we enjoy and appreciate ourselves, our gatherings, our getting together. We can stand here and say, hey, you belong! But how many will actually come? How many will actually know that they belong here? And so we need to learn to participate in the mission of God. And you know, that I want to give you three things, three practical things that you can do to participate in the mission of God. Two of them are relatively easy. One of them's a bit harder. I'm wearing a name tag. I really appreciate all of those who have worn a name tag since I've been here. It's helped me to get to know your names, but I'm hoping that after I learn your names, and Clinda learns your name, you're not going to put your name tag away and stop wearing it to church. Because, see, the name tag is very, very important because it's about hospitality. Have you ever been in a group of people and half a dozen of them come around, they're not wearing a name tag, and they introduce themselves and immediately they say their name, you forget. I'm like that. And so imagine what it might be like for somebody new coming into our church. This is a way that we can say to others, you belong, by wearing our name tag. They will not be embarrassed because they immediately forget our name. So there's a sheet up the back of the church and you can get a free name tag or you can get a flash one like this one and wear it to church each Sunday so that you show to people who come that indeed you belong. Secondly, who's got one of these, an iPhone? Probably a lot more of you here than us at the 8 o'clock service this morning. We have a wonderful thing here at HDK called a website. And on that website, you will see a video vault. And on that video vault, you can get the most recent sermon. In actual fact, you can get last week's sermon when I share about who I am and my story. And you can share it with your friends and say, hey, look at this nutter that God has inflicted on us. Why don't you come along to church on Sunday and meet him? Thirdly, this is the difficult one. Now, I want you to practice this one, and you say these words after me. Would you come to church with me on Sunday? I will pick you up at 9:45. Very simple. Now, who would you say that to in your life? Pray about it, think about it, and let God reveal that person that you can bring to belong here at HDK. Because, you know, you only have to invite them along into the community, into the fellowship. And God will do his work through the Holy Spirit, working through the word and the sacraments as he ministered in our fellowship together. You don't have to convict them of their sin or reveal their brokenness to them or tell them how distorted their life is. The Spirit will do that as they come into the Spirit's midst, into the Spirit's people here in HDK. So isn't that amazing that the God who made all the beautiful heavens and the earth out there, the God who died on the cross for us, the God who sent the Holy Spirit in wonderful and spectacular ways at Pentecost, calls each one of us into mission with him, to participate in his mission of bringing about the new heavens and the new earth. Let me close with that quote once more. It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. And may we be able to say to Christopher Wright, well, you know, Christopher Wright, HDK is one of those churches on mission with God. God, we come before you to give you thanks and praise for your awesomeness. Lord, that you are wonderful as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by your moving, you are bringing about a new heaven and a new earth. By the redemption of humanity and the redemption of all of creation that you initiated by the suffering and death of Jesus. And Lord, you want that mission to continue through us, your Spirit-filled people. Lord, and we thank you that you have called us into your community, into your midst as your saved people, and let us share that salvation with others by inviting people to belong here to HDK. So Lord, bless us as we go out from this church today into the world to be your missionary people. In your precious name we pray.